Good morning. It is a wonderful privilege and a blessing to join with you this morning and having the opportunity to worship our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ together. My home church is Grace Bible Church in Roseville, and on behalf of our church, they send their greetings. And as many of you know, I go way back with Pastor Glenn as he was a disciple of mine back in our college years, and you know, we helped the Lord sanctify him in many ways because he had to learn patience, endurance, and perseverance with a bunch of freshmen who, although professed to know Christ, were still afar off from wanting to live for Christ. And Glenn was just a wonderful blessing and a privilege of having him shepherd our souls for those first couple years of college. And so it's a blessing to be here this morning. If you can open your Bibles, we're going to be in James chapter 4. I'm going to be looking at verses 13 to 17 of James chapter 4. I'm sure many of you this past week exploded stuff, hopefully legally, but celebrated our nation's birthday. It's 243rd. It's hard to believe. I remember the bicentennial and how big of a deal that was, but that's coming up to about 50 years ago. And, you know, as we're celebrating the birthday of our nation and, you know, being independent from the rule of England, I thought it'd be appropriate for us to look at what it means to seek to live independently from God and what the Bible says from that. So in James chapter 4, if you could follow along, starting in verse 13, James writes, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance, and all such boasting is evil. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin." You can join me in prayer, please. Father, we thank you just for this privilege of being able to gather to worship you. And we pray that, God, as you would allow us to hear from your word, that, God, it's truly your voice that we are listening to, and it's your voice that you allow us to hear. Prepare our hearts, God, that we would be willing and desiring to embrace your truth so that, God, that you can do a transformative work in our life. That, God, that we would see the importance and of what it means to live dependently upon you. That, God, that we would see the importance of seeking you and leaning upon you and looking to you rather than living independently from you. And so we pray that you would bless our time this morning. We pray this in your son's name. Amen. You know, the book of James, in many ways, if you haven't read the book of James, to me it's like the troubleshooting part of a manual. You know, if you ever have some type of electronics or when you have a car, there's always that part in the back where you can troubleshoot. If there's a certain problem, they have the certain problem. Like yesterday, my brake lights wouldn't go off. And I didn't know why. It was just the car was stopped, but the brake lights were still on. And so went to my manual, brake lights won't turn off. And it says, oh, most likely it's your brake shift, brake pedal, bumper that needs to be replaced, and says, look and see on the ground if you see these rubber pieces, most likely that's what needs to be replaced. And so I was able to follow along and follow the troubleshooting part of that manual and fix my car. I'm not any way mechanical at all. So that was a huge accomplishment for me. No one applauded in my house, but you know, I was celebrating big time. Thank you. You know, I was like, hey, it's fixed. They're like, okay. And I didn't have to pay only $7. It was nice. But, you know, James is likes that, in that James wants us to understand what it looks like to live as a Christian. And he brings out certain aspects of the Christian life and how you should respond. And in a way that as to measure and examine, is your response to what happens in life biblical? Is your response to trials, as it starts off in James chapter 1? Do you respond to trials in a biblical way that brings honor and glory to God? Do you respond to temptation later on in chapter 1 in a way that brings honor and glory to God? How do you respond to the Word of God? How do you approach the Word of God? Do you approach and receive the Word of God in a way that it brings forth works in your life that shows that what you say you believe in is actually true? If you do, then you can know that then your faith is real. And James just lists different things about what happens in the life of a believer. And he wants you to look at your life and examine your life because he's writing to people who are experiencing persecution. And the way that James wants to encourage them about their persecution is to help them examine if their faith is real. Because the only way they're going to withstand and stand firm in the midst of persecution is if they truly have real faith. And so that's what James is writing to them, is how do you know if your faith is real? How do you know if you truly are a believer and not just professing to be one or not just feeling like because I've been in church my whole life that I am one? How can you know? And that's why James is a very important book for believers to really take part and examine so they can look at their life and see, is my faith real? Is how I'm responding to life and is how I'm responding to God truly in a way that, as James shows, demonstrates that I truly have faith in Christ. And right now in this section of James, he's coming to this passage of scripture and he wants us to examine how independent are we trying to live from God. You know, it appears that there was a situation in the church when James was writing that there were people who were practicing what we would call practical atheism. You know, an intellectual atheist is someone who says that they don't believe in God. You know, I don't believe in God. And sometimes an intellectual atheist say they do not believe, and yet the way that they live, they truly do believe. You know, some of you may remember I work with home health and hospice, so I'm around people who are at end of life. And a lot of times when you're around people who are at end of life, you can have some really important conversations with folks. And one conversation I had with a gentleman was someone who, and he did not want to hear from the Bible, did not want to hear about God at all. And I was like, okay. But he was dying. And I was just asking him, I said, how are you feeling knowing that you're dying? You know, what's happening? What are you going through? And he says, I'm scared. And I was like, well, what are you scared of? And he goes, well, I'm scared of hell. I was like, I thought you didn't believe the Bible. He goes, I don't. I go, you do? And he goes, I don't believe in the Bible. I said, well, if you're scared of hell, you believe in the Bible. Because that's what the Bible teaches about hell. And he goes, oh. So your fear shows that you truly do believe that there's a hell. So you must believe that that's true. And he was just like, I guess so. And I go, well, there's other parts of the Bible that help you understand how you don't have to go there. Would you want to hear about that? Because if he was afraid, he believed something, even though I don't believe in God, but his life was showing something different. And that really there was some type of belief there. But a practical atheist is not, it's different in the sense that it's a person who professes faith in Christ, but they do not show their faith in the way that they live. They live without regard of God. These are people who, even though they may come to church, they say they believe in God, how they live doesn't demonstrate that they really take God into account in how they live out their life. They live as if God isn't around. They live by their own agenda. And so James, he's wanting to confront that type of life and saying, is this you? Are you living in such a way that, yes, you say you believe in God, but you are seeking to your life independent of Him? And we need to realize that that is not what God has called believers to be. Because as sinners, for those, you know, without Christ, they are living independent of God. You know, that's their life. They don't want God, and they're living as though they don't want God. And if they never choose to surrender their life to Christ, if they never realize and cry out to Christ to save them from this desire to just be independent of God, God's going to give them their wish for eternity. Well, they will be separated from Him for eternity in hell. And that's what they're doing. And so, as an unbeliever, as someone who doesn't want God, they're living independent of God. But why did Christ come? Christ came to die on the cross. Why? So that he can bring our independent spirit that desires to sin, that desires to live without God, to what? To break that spirit and help them to see that that independence, that sinful way of living is wrong. And that Christ died on the cross so that we would realize, I don't live independent from God. I need to live depending on him. And that's why Christ came, so that we would no longer be living independent, running from him, but what? That we would be drawing near and living connected with him. And we need to realize that that's what the Christian life is. It's not that we're wanting to be independent from God and doing what I want to do. No, I live in total dependence and submission to him and trusting him in that. And so James, he's writing this passage of scripture because he's wanting to confront this issue. And this issue about what does it mean to live dependently upon God. And, you know, as chapter 4, as it starts off, he's talking a lot about demonstrating humility. And humility in your relationships and humility in how you go about life. And he's ultimately humility now as he brings about at the closing of chapter 4, humility as you personally interact with God. And are you living in such a way that you are allowing yourself to be dependent and leaning upon him for everything, not just for some things. Because when we are seeking to live independently from him, that demonstrates our pride. And pride is that ugly sin that's behind conflict. And he discusses conflict at the beginning of chapter 4. It's pride that brings out the sin of worldliness, because worldliness is that I should deserve more. I want more. I should have more. And that's what pride is saying, I want more stuff. Why? Because I deserve it. And it's pride that brings out that ugly sin of when you're slandering someone. And why would that? Because you think so much of yourself that you don't think well of others, that you'll talk down about them. And now he's talking about the pride, how pride can bring out this ugly sin where we're going to live life where we're totally in disregard of the will of God. And pride says, I will do what I will do, and no one will intrude on my sovereignty. Not even God. And so we need to realize that this is an issue that all of us need to confront. How are we living in regards to our dependence upon him? Are we living in such a way where we're trying to be independent from God, indifferent to God? Are we ignoring God? Or are we seeking to live close to him? Because first thing that James does is he brings up the problem. And you need to understand the problem that lies in this heart attitude of wanting to be independent from God. And he starts off in verse 13 and he says, come now. And what that means is he's trying to say, stop, listen, don't miss this. In the Greek, it's in the sense of just pay attention now. This can't go beyond your notice. You need to listen to this. This is for everyone. And he's saying, come now. And he says, you who are saying, you who are continuing to say, you who are continuing to live in such a way where you don't include God in your plans. You are not regarding God in how you live your life. If this is something you continually do, because it's when he says you who say, it's in this present tense in the Greek words, you who are constantly saying, this is your habit. And he's saying, today or tomorrow, I will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. James is saying, this is a problem if this is your attitude. Now, he was probably referring to merchants at the time who were, you know, planning out some business trip and say, we're going to go to such and such a place. We're going to go there. We're going to spend a year there. We're going to make so much money. You know, it sounds like high schoolers, right? You know, especially graduating seniors. Any graduating seniors in here? You guys are all gone, right? So graduating seniors, that's how graduating seniors think, right? You know, I'm going to graduate out of high school, going to go to college, and after college I'm going to major in this. I'm going to make money. I'm going to make so much money. No, you're going to owe a lot of money. And parents are praying you will make money so you can pay back the money that you owe. But we don't think that way. And sometimes we can be thinking that this is how things are going to be. And the problem with this is there's a foolishness of being presumptuous, where you are just thinking this is how it's going to be. You've already in your mind determined what you're going to do. You have set out the plan. Now, is there a wrong with planning? No, there isn't a wrong with planning, and we'll get to that in a little bit. So James isn't saying there's it's foolishness or the problem is with planning. It's no, it's in how you plan. And you're presuming that you are in control. You are presuming to think that you know what's going to happen, and you are presuming to know that you know what the outcome is going to be. And that's just presumptuous. That's just thinking that you have way more control than you actually do have. And we need to realize that. You know, Proverbs 16:9 says, the heart of man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps. We can plan, and it's good to plan. But again, you submit that plan to what? To the Lord. And God, is this something that you will bless? Is this something that God, that you will allow to happen, and God, that you would be honored by it? Because what James is showing us here is, you know, they plan to set out this trip. They plan to arrive at a destination. They already determined how much time they were going to spend there, what type of business they were going to have, and what the results were going to be. The mindset was just being presumptuous and thinking, I have this all under control. And you need to realize that's foolishness to think if you have that much control. And second, the second problem he brings out, he says the foolishness of being uninformed. Because what does he say? He says in verse 14, yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. You're uninformed. You have no idea what tomorrow is going to be, let alone what a year from now is going to be. We don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. We can have plans for tomorrow. You know, the plan is what? Wake up early, have a coffee, get awake so you can spend time in the Word of God, go to work, do your job, and come home. Family comes and hugs and receives you and say, welcome home, Dad, and celebration steak waiting for you when you come home. You know, right after dinner, there's a whole gallon of Tillamook Mudslide ice cream just for me waiting there. You know, that could be my plan, but you know, I'd be uninformed to think that anyone will actually be home when I get home, and it'll probably be just microwaving my leftover, and my daughter ate the last part of my ice cream. That may be what will happen, because I'm uninformed what tomorrow is going to bring, let alone to be presumptuous and think I have control of what my life's going to be, and that's what James wants you to understand. You're uninformed. You don't even know. So for you to make such plans, for you to be so presumptuous, is foolishness. Because you have no control of that. And then he says the foolishness of being arrogant. So he talks about being presumptuous, being uninformed. And then he says about being arrogant, because he goes on and he says, starting again at verse 4, you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, and we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in arrogance. He's saying you're being arrogant into thinking that you have that much control, thinking that you have that much power in knowing what's going to happen. And you need to examine your heart and ask, is that me? As I look at life, am I thinking that I have that much control? Am I trying to live my life where I am determining my path? And that's the American way of doing things, isn't it? Our American culture sort of brings that mindset. You are in control. You know, you take control. You be a self-made man. Or, you know, you are the one that accomplishes things. And not that anything is wrong in the sense of you're working hard to maybe accomplish a goal, but how is that goal that you are seeking to pursue placed into the hands of God and asking for His blessing, asking for His leading, asking for His help, asking for His guidance? See, when we try and take control of our life, we are not allowing Jesus Christ to truly be Lord. We're Lord. I want to do what I want to do. And how do you know if you have this problem? When God changes your plans and you grumble, you complain, and you get mad at God for not giving you what you wanted. See, that's an independent spirit. You know that you have this problem when your plan doesn't work out, and what? You get angry. You get mad. You get mad at God. That wasn't what I wanted to happen. That wasn't part of the plan. Why is this happening? When you start having those type of attitudes, that shows that what you were desiring to do was your plan. Man, remember, Proverbs 16 says, you can't plan, but again, the Lord will establish your steps. Is this His will? You know, I've often told, you know, I work with the youth ministry in our church, and you know, just with my kids, I go, always remember, your plan is plan Z. God has plan A. And you need to submit that plan to Him. And any point in your life, and any point as you're pursuing something, how God changes that is His prerogative. And always realize that what He desires to do is far better than anything we could have ever imagined doing ourselves. But when you find yourself complaining, when you find yourself arguing, when you find yourself getting mad because your plan didn't work, that's an attitude of someone who is trying to do something independent from God. And so you need to examine that. So James brings out the problem that comes with a hard attitude that wants to live independently from God. But thankfully, he also brings the prescription. What can we do? What can we do so we can guard ourselves from giving in to this hard attitude? Well, he says in verse 15, instead you ought to say, if the Lord wills. If the Lord wills. You know, that is a beautiful statement that you need to realize that needs to be a part of how you pray and how you plan and how you view life. If the Lord wills. And not to consider it only what you want, but how Christ or how the Lord will be determining and leading your steps. In John 14:31, Jesus says that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. Jesus, I'm following the command of my Father. Jesus says in John 12:49, for I did not speak of my own initiative, but the Father himself who sent me has given me commandment what to say and what to speak. You know, Jesus was dependent and submitted to God in his leading. And if that's the example that Christ gave us in his earthly ministry, guess if we are to be the followers of Christ, then we should be following his example. You know, James isn't just giving us some, you know, thing to end our prayer and think this is the magic formula. If the Lord wills, amen. No, it's a hard attitude of saying, you know, God, if this be your will, you know, I will pursue this. And God, if it be your will, we ask your blessing on it. But if it won't be your will, you know, close the door and prepare my heart for that. However you may redirect my steps, prepare my heart for that. See, that is a heart that's dependent on God, not independent from Him. Because when God changes the plan, you're not mad. What do? You draw closer to Him. And say, God, okay, you changed. You changed what I had thought was going to happen. My father passed away earlier this year. And 2 years ago, he had been battling a lot of health issues. And in fact, I thought he was going to pass away 2 years ago. But he got better. In the past 2 years, he's been really having really good health. And we've been very, you know, surprised and thankful because he'd been doing really well. And, you know, 2 years ago, he was like in the ER, you know, almost like once every 6 weeks for like maybe 5 months or 6 months. We were always at the ER. So we thought, wow, this is not good. But for the past 2 years, he's been doing really well. And, you know, we became like, wow, he's doing better and mom's doing worse. We need to be paying more attention to mom because she seems to be declining more than dad has been. In February, out of nowhere, he came down with pneumonia. And that pneumonia just took a toll on his body. And within, you know, he came down with pneumonia in the beginning of February. By the end of February, he had left. And you know, that was a change in plan. That we thought we had all these things, you know, that we were thinking, you know, he was getting better. You know, Dad, let's get your strength up. My sister just gave birth to his first great grandson. And, you know, in fact, his great grandson was born the day before he came down with pneumonia. And so we're excited. The day before, we're celebrating, you know, the birth of his great grandson. The next day, he's in the ER. And, you know, all this, you know, we've been, you know, looking forward to him enjoying his great grandson and all these things. And within the next few weeks, that was not the plan. And God does things like that. And my dad was not a believer at the time. And so that whole month, you know, my dad had been resenting God this whole life. And my dad could not leave his hospital bed. And he had a breathing tube down his mouth, into his throat. But he could hear. So for the next 4 weeks, I was in the hospital just reading the Bible and preaching the gospel to him. And I say, God, Dad, it's not too late. God has given you still this opportunity to hear from him. But things change quickly. And that's what James is bringing out. He says, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this. You know, he says earlier in verse 14, what? He says, what is your life? For it is a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. And you need to realize that we need to live dependent upon God, in humble dependence upon him. We need to live in humble submission to him. And realize that rather than being independent and fighting God, we need to be drawing closer to him and saying, God, help me to know what your will is. Help me to know how I can go about living for your glory today rather than for my own. Rather than pursuing what I want to do today, God, how can I pursue what brings honor and glory to you? Because if your life is just a mist that it's here and then vanishes, and you realize that we have no control, we can't be presumptuous in thinking that I know what tomorrow is going to do and I know what next year is going to be, when we don't. Life is so frail. The only thing that is certain about our life is that we are going to die at some point. And that's the vanishing part. And how are you in regards to that? How are you in regards to looking at your life and realizing that you don't really have control of your life? Really, God's the only one who has control. He is the only one who truly knows what each day is going to bring. You know, in Psalm 90, verse 12, Moses says, so teach us to number our days, that we may present to you a heart of wisdom. You know, and we need to realize that our days are few. And we don't know what the next day is going to be. Earlier in Psalm 90, in verse 10, Moses writes, you know, as for the days of our life, they contain 70 years. So in Paul, and you know, in Moses thinking, I have 70 years. I have to do what I can in those 70 years. You know, it's hard to believe that, but I'm going to be 53 in September. And that just, wow, it's like, you're old. I'm sorry for those who are older than me, but we're old. And, you know, if it's truly up to 70 years that, you know, we are allotted, that allows me just probably about 25,500 days left until I turn 70 in my life. And that means that's like 3,650 weeks or 204 months that I have left to live. And how am I numbering those days to bring glory to God? Am I going to be living the next 56,000 days of my life in dependence of him or independent of him? Am I going to live the next 56,000 days of my life where I'm submitting to him and looking to him, or I'm going to be living the next 56,000 days of my life where I'm fighting against him? Because he closes up with the prescription and he says, you know, at the end of verse 16, as it is, you boast in your arrogance, and all such boasting is evil. And realize that when you are seeking to live independently of God, notice what James says it is. It's evil. God does not like it at all. And then he closes it up. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. You need to live in humble obedience. Knowing that what God detests are people who profess to know him, are people who say they know Christ the Savior, but are not living independent, or not living independence of him, not living submitting to him. God sees that as evil. And so we need to realize God detests when we try to live our lives on our own, when we try to declare our own sovereignty from him. God detests that. Why? Because that's what he saved you from. He saved you from being someone who was living without him. He saved you because he brought you to be in a relationship with him so that you can know him, so that you can enjoy him, so that you can experience his love. And why would you want to fight against that? Why would you disregard that? Why would you ignore that? But that's why Christ came, so that he could bring you into unity with him, not in disunity of him. Because hell is the ultimate and eternal being disunited from God. God saved us because in our sin we were disconnected from him. But because of what Christ did on the cross, what? We are now connected to God. Not just him being our God, but him being our Father. And we are now in a loving relationship with him. Why would you separate yourself from that? When you are seeking to live independently from God, what you are showing is that you are presumptuous, you're uninformed, and you're arrogant. Thinking that you have control, thinking I have control, when the reality is I don't have any control at all. But there is one who has total control. There is one, when you read Romans chapter 12, verse 2, that says that, you know, when we live our lives, you know, where we're allowing ourselves to be conformed to Christ, when it says that we may prove what? That God's will is three things. What is God's will? That God's will is good. That means it's something that is beneficial to us. That God's will is well-pleasing. I mean, it's something that's delightful. And that God's will is perfect. Are you living that way? Are you showing that you truly believe that God's will is good, acceptable, and perfect? Or are you living in such a way that you believe that God's will for you is keeping things from you, and he's holding back from you? He wants you to be unhappy. He wants you to be miserable. He doesn't want to bless you. That's not what a believer believes about God. That's what Satan said to Eve in the garden, right? The serpent's approach to Eve was, is God really good? Or is he holding something back from you? He's keeping something from you that would really benefit you. He's not actually giving you what you deserve. Is that a good God? And she fell for it. Satan's plans and schemes hasn't changed, because we still fall for it. And he's coming to us and saying, is God really good? He's not letting you do that. He's not going to, you can't pursue that. He wants you to be miserable. No. When we trust God, when we live depending on him, when we live submitting to him, when we live in obedience to him, we will demonstrate, prove to ourselves and prove to the world that what? God's will is good, acceptable, and perfect. We have the privilege of doing that. But only when we choose to live life when we're dependent on him, not fighting against him. If you're here this morning and you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, are you fighting him? Has this past week or the past few months where you have just been battling God, are you been arguing with God? Are you mad at God right now because what's happening in your life wasn't what you wanted to happen? You need to stop. And believe that the God who's in control has nothing but what is best for you and has nothing but the desire for your life to bring glory to him when you choose to depend on him, submit to him, and obey him. And if you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus Christ as Savior, maybe you have been fighting Him and you don't want to hear from Him. Understand that there is a destination you're going to be heading to. And your independence of Him and you wanting to be independent from Him this whole time you're on earth, God is going to give you the ultimate expression of that when you are going to be independent from Him in a place of torment for eternity. I'm not trying to scare you. I'm just going to give you the reality of what life is like for you for eternity. You will be independent of God, but it's not a place where you want to be. And you could be just like this man on this deathbed that said he's scared. You should be scared. But God provided His Son, Jesus Christ, to save you from that spirit, that heart attitude of thinking, I can have life independent from Him. You may be existing, but you aren't living. You may have life, but you don't have true life. You may be happy for now, but you will not experience eternal joy. I beg you to come to Christ. Submit your will, your hardened heart to Him. Allow Him to break that pride and give you a heart that is soft, that's willing to trust Him. And when you do that, you will learn that what God has in store for us isn't going to make life easier. I'm not saying life is easy as a believer. It's not. But even in the challenges and the difficulties of the trials of the Christian life, you will see that God's will is good. God's will is acceptable, and God's will is perfect. Let's pray. Father, help us to realize the importance of submitting ourselves to You. It's so easy to want to do things our way. I got this tends to be the phrase of our culture, when the reality is we got nothing. We have no control, but You have ultimate control. You are sovereign. And so, God, rather than thinking we have control of our life, God, help us to humble ourselves and truly submit to the One that truly has control of our lives. And we'll allow You to lead and to guide and direct our steps so that, God, that you can use each day of our life where we can bring honor and glory to Your name, and where, God, that You would allow our lives to be used as an instrument so that people can see You in our life, and that people would see that we truly believe in a God whose will is good, acceptable, and perfect. We pray this in Your Son's name. Amen.